Let us pray. In all of your holiness, all of your awesomeness, all of your glory, you have the heart to reach through and touch us with your right hand, and you tell us to not be afraid because you are the one who was dead but is alive forevermore. Father, would you put your right hand on your people today? May they feel your comfort. May they feel your strength. May they feel your love. Father, the world will be watching this country this week. We will be watching news and polls to see what the next 4 years of this country will look like in terms of who will lead. And much anxiety and fear has built up in so many people, including us at times. But if you just put your right hand on us, we'll be all right. If we recognize that you are not only with us, but you are in us, thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, we open up our hearts. We open up our minds and ask you to speak, Lord. For those of us who may have some bad theology, this is the time for some things to become a little bit clearer and better. For those of us who need to build our understanding of who you are and how you operate, may we take good notes in our hearts and in our minds. And if there's someone here or someone watching who doesn't have a relationship with you, I thank you that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. I pray that when they hear the Spirit of the Lord speaking to their hearts, that they would not harden their heart. Because, Lord, today is the day of salvation for somebody to say, yes, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. Deliver me, God. Thank you for your love. I pray that today, tens, if not thousands of people would make that declaration through various lighthouses across this nation and around the world, preaching the gospel, that men and women might come to know Jesus. So thank you, God. Love you so much. And we pray all this in your mighty name. Amen. If you're visiting with us, we have been in a series where we are attempting to see God's sovereignty in politics. Because if we can see God's sovereignty, it doesn't matter who we see at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. If we can see that God is in control and he makes no mistakes, that he even works in a broken culture with broken people to accomplish his will, then that will give us peace and assurance because we know that our God is good and our God is in control. So as we approach Tuesday's unprecedented presidential election, I want us to see, and I believe God wants us to see his sovereignty, especially his sovereignty in the realm of politics. The sovereignty of God means that God reigns, sovereign. He reigns over everything. He reigns over everyone. He reigns over every sphere, every realm. There is no place that the Most High does not reign. The earth is his footstool. He reigns, and what that means is that man does not reign. This morning I was reading through the book of Esther, and it talked about King Ahasuerus and how he reigned over 180 provinces. And wow, that's deep from a human perspective, 180 provinces. But he did not rule over the entire world. He did not rule over the heavens. He did not rule over the universe. And his rule would be temporary. So he may have had 180 provinces, but he didn't have everything, and he didn't rule forever. That goes for any man or woman who's ever had any kind of place, seat of authority. God reigns over everything, not man. Sovereignty means that God rules, not our circumstances. God rules, not circumstances. Sovereignty means God has control of human history and not fate. Fate is not in control. God is in control. And no matter who sits in the Oval Office, I've said it before, I'll say it again, no matter who sits in the Oval Office, our God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. You see, I don't know about you, but I need to rehearse the word so that I am not tossed and driven by everything that I hear and see out here in this world. I have to get my eyes on the Lord, as Elder Sherman read from Psalm 121, because if I keep my eyes on all this stuff, I'm going to find myself on sinking sand and sinking real fast. But my hope is built and my life is built on the rock, and his name is Jesus. He's the rock and he will not roll. He is stable. He is a sure foundation. So I can stay cool when everybody else is tripping. Nah, I ain't tripping. I'm cool. Because God alone has the exclusive right to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and with whomever he wants. And he does all of this without answering to anyone about anything. Therefore, when it comes to determining the presidency of the United States of America, we will vote, if you haven't already. But God has determined. We will vote, but God has already decided. So I'm entitling this message, "We Vote, But God Elects." We vote, but God elects. We have a responsibility in the human realm, or the earthly realm. We have human responsibility to do our part. And then God has responsibility from eternity to do his part. We do what we're called to do. God will do what only he can do. Here's the point. How do they work together? Because some will say, well, if God is in control, why do I have to vote? Well, we vote because it's our human responsibility and even blessing to be able to vote, because in some countries around the world, people don't have the ability to vote because of dictatorships. So you can't say, man, God is in control, so I don't need to drive home today. Well, you'll be sitting here till next Sunday if you believe in that. You have a responsibility to drive knowing that God is in control as you drive. So we have a responsibility to vote, but we also know that God elects. You think the Electoral College determines what's going on? No, the one who elects men and women, he controls what's going on. So I look to Proverbs 16, verse 33, where it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So we're going to go back and look into the world in which the scriptures were written and understand what were lots and what does that have to do with voting. I'm glad you asked the question. Hold on. God will not find out who the 47th president will be when we find out on Tuesday night. We're going to be watching, waiting, looking at the polls, flipping from CNN and going to MSNBC, going to Fox or Fix, and we're going to keep on going back and forth. But God is not going to find out when we find out. He already knows who the president will be because he has already chosen who the president will be. Do you believe in a God who's sovereign? Or do you believe in a God who reacts? Do you believe in a God who knows not? He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end and everything in between, because he's the Alpha and the Omega. That's our God. And he is not going to find out because he's already determined. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 75, "For exaltation," or promotion,
comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge, capital J. He puts down one and exalts another. He puts down one and exalts the other. So Tuesday, someone is going to be put down and someone is going to be promoted or exalted. Now, when we look at who God chooses, it may or may not be the candidate you chose or the candidate that I chose. The person God chooses may or may not be the best candidate to us or for us, but it will be the best candidate, listen to this, for the divine purposes of God. So he's chosen for purposes known only to him. So if your person loses, God has a purpose. If your candidate wins, God has a purpose. He will put one down and set one up. And let me also say this while I'm here. Just because God promotes someone, that doesn't mean God won't bring that person down that he promoted. Sometimes he does that. Again, I'll go back to the book of Esther. A book where the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but his fingerprints are everywhere. And so we see God working in political circumstances in the book of Esther. And there was a guy named Haman who was the enemy of the Jewish people. And he devised a scheme, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, to kill, destroy, and annihilate all of the Jewish people. Because one guy, Mordecai, would not bow down to him. Mordecai, the Jew, would not bow down. But before he got ticked off by Mordecai, the Bible lets us know that King Ahasuerus promoted Haman above all the other government officials in the land. He was promoted and he had power, which allowed him to trick the king to kill the Jews in a decree or legislation that went out. But this man who was promoted ended up coming down because God says, I brought you up to bring you down, to make an example out of you. And he ended up being hung on the gallows that he set up to hang Mordecai from. So just because somebody gets promoted, that doesn't mean God has a that he does not have a purpose that we need to behold and see. So God is in control. Listen to this. God chose and used Pharaoh for his divine purposes. So Pharaoh, who came into rulership after 400 years of slavery of the Hebrew people, Pharaoh, some say it was Pharaoh Ramses, whatever the case, him and all the other pharaohs before were chosen by God and put in those positions for God's divine purposes. And no, it won't make sense to us, because if your God makes sense to you, that's not God, that's you. The Bible says, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And later, the psalmist says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? You can't tell God what to do. And so again, there's a mystery with God. God is not some linear being that we can figure out and add up because we know a little bit of something. No. He is knowable, but he is not fully understandable. And he has the right to do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants. And it's going to bring glory to him, even if we don't like it, because he's not going to ask us our permission as if he needed our applause. That's God I'm talking about. God used Pharaoh for his divine purposes. I read the Bible, I see he used Nebuchadnezzar, another evil man, for his purposes. Even went so far as to say, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He used Xerxes and Cyrus, Pilate, Nero. He uses these kings for his purposes. God chose and used even Adolf Hitler for his divine purposes. And some of it we might not understand it now, but the old folks say, but we'll understand it better by and by. And so he uses evil people like Mussolini and Mao Zedong and Idi Amin and Stalin and Leopold II, who killed so many Africans in the Congo that we forget about him when we're talking about world cruelty and history. But God chose these people. None of them ascribed or ascended, rather, to their positions of authority without God's divine approval and say so. God chose and used Thomas Jefferson for his divine purposes. He chose and used Abraham Lincoln. He chose and used President Johnson and Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan and both of the Bushes and Barack Obama and Joe Biden. God was the one who put them in position. Romans chapter 13. And God chose and will use either Donald Trump or Kamala Harris for his divine purposes. He already knows. He already chosen. We don't know, but we're going to find out. And all of us love God when his decisions are in line with what we want. Don't we love him when he does what we want? But what about when he does what we don't want? When we leave room for him to be sovereign, as if he needs us to give permission for him to be sovereign. But here's my question this morning. What do you do when God doesn't do what you want him to do? I got to ask myself this on a regular. What do you do when God doesn't do what you want him to do? Do you doubt or do you trust? When he doesn't do what you want him to do, and not just with politics, but with your job, with your relationships, with your money, with your health, and you're praying and you're asking, but what happens when he doesn't do what you want him to do? And I believe there's only two things. We're either going to doubt him or trust him. You see, if you doubt him, that means you're going to complain. If you doubt him, that means you're going to murmur. If you doubt him, that means you're going to fuss. If you doubt him, that means you're going to cuss. If you doubt him, that means you're going to get angry. If you doubt him, you're going to throw a tantrum. If you doubt him, you're going to start feeling sorry for yourself. If you doubt him, you're going to give up. And if you doubt him, you're going to end up walking away from him because he didn't do what you wanted him to do. You ever get a Christmas list from your kids? When I was growing up, my family would say, give us your list. I don't know if they do that anymore. But I would give my list, and I give it to my parents. And of the five or six things on there, they come up with four. And I can't even enjoy the four because they didn't give me these two that I also asked for. And so now Christmas is miserable because I didn't get this big gym with the kung fu grip and this whatever, but I got this, I got that, I got this, I got, but I didn't get this. Now I'm mad and I'm throwing a tantrum. A lot of us act like that. I know Jesus said for us to have childlike faith, but he didn't say have childish faith. A lot of us are childish. Every now and then I sit in the corner and I cry when I don't get my way. I stomp my feet and cross my arms and God is like, are you done yet? You didn't give me what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted it. Well, the universe is going on. I'm holding the world together by the power of my word. There's a lot happening, brother. And the strength you're using to have a problem with me, I gave you the strength to do that. And you need to use that breath to bless me rather than complain to me. Come on, wipe your face. Get up. Let's go. Come on, stop crying. I choose to trust him. Because when you trust him, you'll love him. When you trust him, you'll lean on him. When you trust him, you'll wait on him. When you trust him, you'll thank him. When you trust him, you'll praise him. When you trust him, you'll honor him. When you trust him, you'll press into him. When you trust him, you'll press on for him. When you trust him, you will bless him. Amen. I'm going to trust him, not doubt him. Again, the old folks say, you can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. He's shown up in my life. And so I'm going to trust him even when I don't understand his mind, I'm going to trust his heart. When I don't understand his ways, I'm going to trust his faithfulness. I'm going to trust him. And when I'm struggling with my belief, I'm going to say, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm struggling. And he'll give me strength. Let me talk about these lots here. In the ancient world, the pagan or the unbelieving world, casting lots was universally viewed as a form of divination. In order to determine the will of the gods. So the diviner would cast multiple stones that had various markings on them into his lap, or the robe in his lap. He would cast the stones to try to determine the will of God, and the stones would be cast just like people, and some of y'all used to roll dice. Oh, yeah, Pastor, don't go back there about dice rolling. But y'all know how some of y'all, us, used to do? Shake them up, shake them up, shake them up, shake them. Ha! 7-11. Get that money. Never got on a knee in church, but you got on a knee in a bathroom. And then somebody come in with some loaded dice and mess everything up. But that's what casting lots was in the old Bible world. Matter of fact, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, as he's running from God, it says, "And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." So they kept casting, rolling these dice, and it ended up revealing to them that Jonah was running from God. Esther chapter 3, verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month of Adar. What's going on here? Again, I mentioned that this guy Haman was the enemy of the Jews. He hated the Jews and wanted to kill all of the Jews because one man, Mordecai, would not stand up when he walked by. Mordecai would not bow down to him, rather. And so because of that, he says, I'm not only going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill the people of Mordecai. He used his governmental and political position to go into the king to get the king to sign legislation to kill all of the Jews. And that was in the first month. Now, Esther went in before the king to petition for the Jewish people, and he heard her. But here's the deal. In the midst of that, there had to be more legislation written so that the Jews would not be put to death. But the king could not go back on his word. So he had to give another word in order to help the Jewish people because his wife was also Jewish, Queen Esther. So here's what happened. He ended up giving them legislation that happened on the 12th month of that year, where on the first month it was determined that they would be annihilated and killed. But he went in and gave additional legislation under the leadership of Mordecai, the Jew, so that the Hebrew people had anywhere from 9 to 11 months to prepare for what happened on what was determined on the first month for them to be killed. So God says, I'm going to use the dice here. So he wants to kill him, but he can't have his way with the Jewish people until 12 or 11 months from now. And so then the legislation comes in that says the Jews can resist, they can fight back, and they can kill without being found guilty. And God says, I'm going to give you time so y'all can get ready in each one of those 180 provinces to defend yourselves. Aren't you glad it wasn't the same month that the decision was determined that it would go out that month? But no, the lot said 12th month. God was controlling the dice to give his people time to get ready for the annihilation, and they could defend themselves, and yes, they did. Somebody in here is waiting on God, and where are you at, God? And what you don't know and what I don't know is that God is giving you time. He's giving time for the thing to start working out in places and in ways you don't even know, because if you get it too soon, you're either not ready for it or it is not ready for you. Ever take something out the oven too soon? You got to put it right back in. So God says, I'm going to give you time, but we're waiting on God and we're struggling, but he's the one in control. Oh, I got to keep on moving here, because the name of God, even though it's not mentioned in that book, his hand of sovereignty is everywhere. There are no mistakes with God. His timing is perfect because he's into the details. And what's out of my hand has always been in God's hands. What's out of my hands has always been in God's hands. So the pagans rolled the dice. But strangely, God allowed his people, the Jewish people, to have their own form of casting lots. God allowed his people to have their own form. So when he developed the priesthood and how the priest was supposed to dress from the top of his head all the way down to his feet, he had this breastplate, and he was also told to get the Urim and the Thummim, which was holy dice. And they were to be in a pouch that he would keep behind the breastplate, and he would roll the dice to determine the will of Yahweh. God allowed the Jews to have their own form of lots. And there are too many Old Testament instances for me to mention. There's just so many times it talks about the lots in the Old Testament. But I'm going to give you two from the New Testament where lots is mentioned. Number one, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. Turn in your Bibles or flip on your phone to Luke chapter 1. Lots were used in the New Testament. So what's happening here? When the Old Testament ended with the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, there had not been a prophetic word of revelation from God to the people of God. There were 400 years of silence from the end of the quote-unquote Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. God decides to speak after they've been waiting 400 years. What is God up to? What is God saying? What are the prophets saying? Well, God says, I'm going to enter into time and space at the right time and talk to my people. And it is when we see this old man named Zacharias, who is a priest, who is a Levite, and he is part of the priesthood, and God is going to speak a word of revelation to this man. And when he speaks to this man, God is so putting all these pieces together, because this man was praying for a son. He and his wife, Elizabeth, were praying for a son, but they didn't have a son. Now they're getting older. But God heard them when they prayed, but the timing of giving them the son was going to match with this, because the son that they were going to have was going to be the one who was going to introduce Jesus in the world, God's son. So God says to Zechariah, I'm not only going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a son who's going to introduce my son. You didn't pray and ask for all that, but I do exceedingly, I do abundantly, above anything you could ever ask or imagine. So I let you wait because I was building it up. So let me get into the text. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and homeboy's name means Yahweh remembers. You ever think God forgot you? No, he always remembers. He doesn't forget. He was of the division of Abijah. Now, I got to say this now. 1 Chronicles 24 says that David set the priesthood up in 24 different divisions. And he did that by lot. He set them up, all these priests. So you had hundreds, if not thousands, of priests in each one of the divisions. So there is an army of priests. And so Zacharias is one of those priests, and his division is Abijah. And the thing with the priests is they would rotate those 24 divisions of priests to serve in the temple 12 times a year, 2 times in each month. And so, because of so many priests and few opportunities to serve twice a month for a year, that's 24 times a year, it would be rare that you would get an opportunity to serve in the temple as a priest, because there were thousands of them. So with each division, when your division came up, they would then roll dice to see who's going to go into the temple of the hundreds and of the thousands of guys who are in the priesthood. And listen to this. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commands and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, which he went into the temple of the Lord. It fell on him that day. Now, it's possible that a priest could live his whole life and never have the lot fall on him to go into the temple. And if it did happen to you, it happened once in a lifetime. Those were the odds. Those were the chances. But on this day, the God who's in control of the lot determined that it will fall on this man who's praying for a son. And God is going to give him a son. Let me see if I can keep on going here. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at that hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I'm going to give you a son, but this is bigger than you just getting a son. The son I'm giving you is going to be the forerunner for my son. And it's happening at the right time by the casting of these lots. God is into the details. His timing is impeccable. But then secondly, here's another example from the Bible, Acts chapter 1. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. He controls the lot. The lot is cast. The decision is from the Lord. God said, "I want Zechariah going in. I got a word for him. He has a son coming." Now the church, it ain't even really the church yet. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's even ascended. And now the 11 disciples, apostles, are trying to find one person to take Judas's place so they can go back to having 12. And so they come up with a criteria in terms of who qualifies to be added to the number of the apostles. And the person had to have been with Jesus from the baptism all the way to the ascension. And it says in verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So two guys met the qualifications. Then in verse 24, "And they prayed." Hallelujah. They prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they, the early believers, to fill Judas's space, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. But I need you to notice something. The Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. And once the Holy Spirit came, I need you to listen, there was no more need for casting lots by the church. No more need, because the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into truth. And once the word of God was completed, i.e. the New Testament, we know the will of God. We have the Spirit of God. So because of that, we don't need to cast lots. But in common contemporary rhetoric, that means Christians should not engage in horoscopes to try to understand your life and where you're going. That's why you read the Bible and you camp out in Proverbs to know the will of God. Christians don't need horoscopes. Christians shouldn't be checking out zodiac stuff. Girl, I'm a Cancer. Girl, I'm a Virgo. Brother, I'm a Capricorn. We don't need the astrology because a lot of this stuff is nothing but witchcraft and the casting of spells. So Christians don't need to get involved in crystals or in tarot cards because we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You're not going to find them casting lots after the Holy Spirit came. And may God not find us fooling with these things. And you got to watch some churches because some people want to prophesy to you, but they're nothing but prophelying to you because you'd rather listen to a prophet prophesy a word to you that's usually always a good word. You're going to come get a house and get a car, your health. Don't nobody really prophesy. You're going to die next week at 3:00. They don't prophesy like that. But you have people looking more for a prophecy than getting into the word of prophecy, the prophecy of scripture. So watch out again for somebody giving you a reading, a hand reading, or, oh man. So we don't need them lots anymore. So on this coming Tuesday, if you haven't voted, you will vote for the next president of the United States of America, knowing that in eternity past, God determined who that person will be. So if your candidate does not win and the candidate you didn't vote for wins, as a Christian, you and I still have an obligation to respect authority and to pray for those in authority. But in Christian nationalist churches, they're not going to say that. If Kamala Harris wins, they're going to say it was stolen. And they're going to go around the sovereignty and the providence of God because it doesn't line up with what they want. God has called you and me to vote and to trust him. I told you that lots are mentioned all through the Bible. I gave you two New Testament examples. But let me close with one more example of the lot. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap. Its every decision is from the Lord. You vote, God elects. You vote, God determines. He's in control even if you don't think he is. There's another lot mentioned. David writes Psalm 22, which is a messianic prophecy of one of his descendants who will come and sit on the throne. But as he's writing, he's not aware that he's writing words of prophecy. He's writing because in the moment, he's running from Saul. And he starts the song off saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those would be the words Jesus would quote while he's on the cross. There are other things he writes prophetically in that psalm about none of his bones being broken and being surrounded by enemies, things that happened to Jesus while on the cross. Then David says in Psalm 22:18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Hundreds of years before Jesus comes, and he writes these words that are applied to Jesus in the first century. Words that are found in each of the four gospels that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy even when he was on the cross and they took his clothes from him and they gambled to see who would get his clothes. And the Bible says, I'll just use Matthew 27:35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. So as the Roman soldiers gambled for the clothing of the crucified Jesus, little did they know that they were gambling with their souls. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy as he's dying on the cross. As David said, they're going to gamble or cast lots for my clothes. And they wanted the clothes as a spoil of war, as something to just ridicule, that they got the clothes of the dead man that everybody's talking about. I got his cloak. I got his tunic. They're rolling dice or casting the lots for his clothes. But little did they know they were gambling with their souls. What did Jesus do to deserve that? All he did was clothe them with his love. All he did was clothe them with the ability to have life. All he did was clothe them with mercy, with grace, with oxygen, with kindness. But they're rolling the dice for his clothes. They took his clothes. They gambled for his clothes. But I want to end this sermon saying they took his clothes, but they could not take our Lord's power. They took his clothes, but they couldn't take his authority. They took his clothes, but they couldn't take his life, because as my brother-in-law said, no one takes the life of Jesus. He lays it down. So you took his clothes, but you did not take his life. You took his clothes, but you did not take his honor. You took his clothes, but you did not take his divinity. You took his clothes, but you did not take his majesty. You took his clothes, but you did not take his resurrection power. So you can have the clothes. Give us Jesus. And I'll throw this in for free. You didn't vote Jesus in, and you surely can't vote him out. There it is right there, because he's sovereign. Let's stand for prayer. He knows who will be president because he's chosen who will be president for his divine purposes. And when we don't understand, yet alone like his will, we trust him rather than doubting him or turning on him or away from him. We will be good citizens because we're good Christians who follow the Lord. You don't have to worry about us supporting an uprising, another insurrection of any kind. There will be for us a support of a peaceful transfer of power, because we know who has all power, who determines who's going to have power. So we're shaping our politics through a biblical worldview, as opposed to letting politics tell us what we ought to do and believe, and maybe try to put a verse of scripture on it. That's not who we are. And shame on the church. It's an embarrassing time that so many Christians have been radicalized, that they made their kingdom out of politics and this world, as opposed to trusting the God who rules and reigns over everything. We vote. He elects. Father God, we trust you. We're not going to be afraid this week. If we get afraid, we're not going to stay afraid. I know there are people in this church that have had challenges when they went out to vote. People wondered if their vote was actually counted. So much going on. You will use the broken process, the imperfect process, as you've done since George Washington, to get this nation where you want it to be for your glory, just like you'll get any other nation where you want it to be for your glory. You are the God of the nations, not just the God of the United States of America. So we trust you. Matter of fact, we're excited to see what you're going to do, because it's not about this world. It's about the world to come. And you're going to use whatever happens to get your church where you want the church to be. You've used persecution to grow your church, not just prosperity and blessings. You've used economic crises to grow prayer meetings in your church. You've used all kinds of things to bring the remnant, the body of Christ, together. So, Lord God, our eyes are ultimately on you. Thank you, Lord. Would you bless our people? May they not just hear the word today, but might they get into the word this week. Read, meditate on scripture. Meditate on your authority and trust you rather than doubting you when things may not go the way we think they should. Have your way. And if they do go the way we should, we're not celebrating like the kingdom has come, because the king ain't here yet. So we're not celebrating like the king has come if our candidate wins. No, the kingdom is coming. And we thank you that that King, his name is Jesus. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where we ride. That's where we roll. So now unto him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working within us. To him be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Give Jesus a hand praise. Give him a hand praise. Amen, amen, amen. We'll see you.